You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
What were you doing out here?
Praying, John. Remember, there is a big event to prepare for.
Rabbi, with all due respect, you couldn't have told us that you were back first. You were grabbed by Roman soldiers with weapons. We were all worried sick.
Did I not tell you that I would be back? And to keep planning? You're all going to have to learn how to do this. Regardless of what's happening, good or bad. Things are only going to get more difficult. You can't just shut down when you're fearful. And what are you going to do when I'm no longer here?
Yes, we are still figuring this out.
Yes, but we can do better. We will do better.
Rabbi, Philip said the baptizer gave his followers a prayer in addition to the daily traditional prayers. Perhaps you could do the same.
Yes. I'd like to learn more about what you're saying when you're out alone.
Now you're behaving like true students. This is what I like to see. And prayer is the first step in getting the mind and the heart right. It's why you see me go to it so often.
So teach us to pray like you do. Please.
When we pray, we want to be sure to first start with acknowledging our Father in heaven and his greatness. So you can say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we always want to be sure to do God's will and not our own. So we say, Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
To happen. Good morning, church. How are you guys? Good to see you. My name is Whitney Scarborough, and I lead a local women's ministry called Woven, and it's a joy to get to teach with you guys a little bit on prayer. The last couple of years, our leadership team has read a book that I'll be talking a little bit about today, and I've had some conversations over the course of this spring that really kind of compelled me to dig a little bit deeper into prayer and studying prayer. And I believe that we desperately, myself included, we desperately need a biblical theology of prayer. I think that prayer is one of the greatest gifts, it's one of the greatest resources, it's one of the greatest tools, and I think it's also one of the least used tools, resources, gifts that we have. Well, our family is big on family dinner, and we're in the stage of life. We have two of my kids are here this morning in the room, and I asked them about family dinner. What are some of the things that you love about family dinner? And so these are some of the things that they said. Opie, our youngest, he said right off the bat, well, eating because I'm always hungry. It's true. He said, I get to talk with everyone in my family, and I wish we had more family dinner. Then Brenton, our middle son, he said, I like all family dinners, but I really like the long family dinners. He said, it's one of my favorite times that we get to spend time together, and it's one of the only times that we're all together. Then our daughter Charlotte, she said, if there's anything on my mind, I know that I can share it then, and it's a safe place. I think that there is a lot of beautiful parallels between family dinner and prayer that we'll see today. And my hope is with this message that it would reclaim and redeem our understanding of prayer. I believe that we desperately need a biblical theology of prayer. And I want to start with a disclaimer, because I think we got to be honest about some of the things that we feel about prayer, but maybe we're embarrassed to admit. I think that prayer, at some level, prayer is a little bit odd, isn't it? We're told that it's a conversation with God, and yet it's one in which we rarely, if ever, hear an audible response from the one we're talking to. So that feels a little bit weird right off the bat, right? So you're telling me it's a conversation, but I never hear God speak to me back, okay? Maybe prayer feels, for some of us, it feels a little bit uncomfortable, awkward. Do I close my eyes? What do I do? Do I get on my knees? Should I pray if I'm by myself at a restaurant? Should I pray by myself? There's all these different little things that maybe feel like, what do I do? What's the right way to pray? Prayer is also mysterious. We're told that it matters as a Christian, and yet, how does it work? Are we changing God's mind? What is prayer? Well, these are some of the things that I've been hearing over the last couple of years of leading Woven from women. These are some of the things that I hear. I don't pray. I don't pray good. I'm so anxious to pray out loud, so I don't. Your prayer sounds better than mine, and I could never pray like that. God already knows, so what is the point of praying? Does prayer really work? Is my prayer good enough? Now, if you've had any of these thoughts or you've voiced some of these concerns, you're not alone. And I think if we were all honest with ourselves, we thought some or all of these things at some point. But I think that a lot of these are based on an incomplete or an inaccurate theology of prayer, wrong thinking about what prayer is and why we're called to it. And in my observation, I think especially in our Western world, we pray small, we pray seldom, we pray safe, and we often pray selfish. Small prayers reflect a small view of God. Seldomly praying means that we think that time, money, and talent are really all that we need to make it in life. Selfish prayers show the true state of our heart. And I think safe prayers show that we feel best in the security of money, steady job, comfort. And our faith might even feel less threatened when we pray those small, safe, and infrequent prayers, because then we're not going to be disappointed. Again, I don't want us to feel condemned, but I want us to look at what might be off in our thinking, and each of us to ask that question this morning. One of my favorite books is called A Praying Life by a man named Paul Miller. And if you've never read it, I highly encourage you to put it in your Amazon cart or wherever you get books or listen to it. But it is a book of a man who honestly kind of peels back the layer and says that, hey, I got to this really broken place, and I realized I wasn't praying. He was a man in ministry, and the whole book is really taking you on a journey of his prayer life over many years. And one of the things he says in there is to ask God for change confronts us with our doubt about whether prayer makes any difference. Well, today we are going to look at the childlike nature of prayer as Christ taught on several occasions. You got to just see this clip, which comes from the passage we're going to be looking at today in Luke chapter 11. But if you've heard the Lord's Prayer before, then you might also know that it also comes from a passage in Matthew 6, which was in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And scholars say that the Sermon on the Mount really culminates, that the centerpiece of the sermon, this long, beautiful sermon that's recorded in Matthew 6, really from 5 through 7, the whole sermon, that Matthew 6, where the Lord's Prayer is like the center, it's the heart, it's like the heartbeat of his message. But we're going to look today at this passage where Jesus specifically teaches the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. So go with me now to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And I'd like for us to read that together now. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Verse 5, "And Jesus said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you," verse 9, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you," still Jesus talking, he's saying, "what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? For if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let me pray for us. God, would you teach us to pray? Father God, would you open up your word to us today? And would we each ask the question of God, where does my thinking need to shift? Is there any place that I am thinking about prayer from a worldly perspective and trying to take something good and holy that you've created and thinking about it from a worldly lens? God, would you shift our thinking? Teach us to pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one thing I think is fascinating is that Jesus' example prayer here in this passage we just read is 36 words. If you were to ask me, how do you fry an egg? I don't know that I could do it justice in 36 words. My husband, who's a man of few words, he would probably be able to do it in maybe like 8 to 10, I bet. Work on that, okay? He's good at getting that bottom line. For me, it's a little bit tricky. But here we see this amazing example of the disciples going to Jesus and asking him about one of the most profound, mysterious things. And he uses 36 simple words that we understand. I want us to see today that prayer, as Christ taught it, is simple and it is rich. It is simple and it is rich. And as much as you might want 5 fill-in-the-blank responses to this message, I really was feeling led in a different direction because I didn't want this to be a formula where you say, okay, well, now I can pray because I know these different things. Again, I want us to really look at what is God saying to us about his heart for prayer. Well, in verse 1, we're going to kind of go through this passage, so I'd love for you guys to look back at it in your own copies of the scriptures. But in verse 1, the disciples observe Jesus' behavior and they want to imitate it. I think this is so powerful because they're not just hearing his teaching and saying, I want to do what you say, but I also want to live how you are living. They want to observe and imitate him. And I love that they're demonstrating that teachable heart. I think it's interesting to notice that Jesus really never taught in the scriptures about how to preach, but he did teach how to pray on several different times. In verse 2, it's not if, but when. The disciples know from Jesus' example that prayer is essential. It's not something that we can say, if I choose to pray. He's saying, if you are my follower, you will pray. This is how you follow me. This is how you walk with me. And the fact that he recites this prayer, the one we just looked at in Luke 11, and then we look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, they're similar, but they're not identical. And this tells us that this provides a guide, a framework, but it's not meant to be a rote prayer that we say for memorization and that we just kind of rattle off. Now, in the second part of verse 2, we're invited to address God just like Jesus does. Now, this was really eye-opening to me because I didn't know that scholars say that up until this point, there's no evidence that any rabbi or any teacher addressed God in prayer as Father. So this passage, when Jesus first says, this is how you pray, would have been one of the first times that they were not only given permission, but they were encouraged to pray to God as a father. Now, Jesus' disciples would have known many different names of God. They would have known names like Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, these different powerful big names. But isn't it interesting that Jesus chooses the word that is most relatable, most comfortable, most familiar to them? Prayer is simple and it is so rich. Now, this puts us in our proper place as God's children. So when we look at Jesus' teaching on prayer, we immediately see our identity hidden in there. We're told by Jesus to personalize prayer. I think that's pretty good grounds to say that we can do that. We can do that. Tim Keller wrote this. He said, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. And we have that kind of access. So after Jesus encourages us to address God as Father, he tells us in verse 2 to ask that God's name be hallowed. 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 It's a name. I mean, it's a word that we don't really use, right? If I was to come to your house and say, oh, wow, this house is so hallowed, you'd be like, okay, are you 97 years old, right? It's not a word that we use. It sounds pretty formal, right? What it means is that we ask for not just God's name, but God's character, who he is to be set apart. Because at this time, the word name really encompassed so much more than just a name used in isolation. Name at that time, this is why in the Bible it's so important to understand the names, because the name really meant the character, the person, the whole being. So Jesus is saying, God, in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, would you, who you are, your whole character, be set apart and kept holy? And then Jesus asks that the Father's kingdom will come. What he's asking is that the work of Christ that is freely loosed in heaven would continue here on earth. Jesus starts by praying really big. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian who lived through the horrors of a concentration camp. And when she was released on a clerical error, she went on to be a teacher and a writer. And one of the things that she wrote about prayer is this: the wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and you enter God's realm where everything is possible. When we pray, guys, we can ask God for big, impossible things. Praying for God's kingdom to come is asking for God to bring a taste of what we know and what we believe in faith he's going to do in Revelation 21 when he makes all things right and he restores this good place that he's created and he restores all things to himself. It's like saying, hey, God, we're asking for a taste of that now. We're asking that you would do the work that you promised now. God, one day, we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So right now, I am asking that my sister who doesn't know you would come to know you. God, we know that one day you're going to wipe every tear from every eye and that you're going to bring comfort and end all mourning. So right now, God, would you bring healing in this hurt? That's what this passage means. Both of these first lines set the stage for what needs to ground our prayers. Not me, but your work, God. Not what I want, but what you will, God. Men and women, I don't think we can read these verses and think that our lives are insignificant. But I also don't think we can read these verses and think that it's all about us. It's a both and. We are children of a good God and a good Father, but it's also not about us. We're not the center of the story. I was so humbled recently as I heard my daughter pray for something that she really, really wanted. And she was very bold and she was very honest with God of, this is really what I'm wanting, God. But at the end of the prayer, she said, I trust you, God. If this isn't what you want for me, I trust you, God. Let's look back at verse 3 together. So Jesus has asked really big things. God, would your name be kept holy? All the good work, would it happen here on earth? But then he moves to these very specific, tangible, felt needs that we all understand and we know. He says, give us each day our daily bread, which is really kind of redundant language if we think about it. It would be like me saying, give me tonight my nightly sleep. And this communicates to us that God is in those little details. He does care about those little things. The literal translation of this is really like saying, God, we don't yet have what we need for tomorrow, but when we get to tomorrow, would it be there? In our Western culture, I think we can all say that we have a tendency to hoard things. We have a tendency to bring those things close that provide security for us. And our Savior here reminds us that we are not meant to rely on a stocked pantry or on a flush bank account, but on his reliance and his dependability and his faithfulness to provide for our tangible needs. And this line in the prayer really is kind of a throwback to when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and they had to trust every day that God would rain down manna from the sky. And the crazy ironic thing was that if they tried to hoard it, if they tried to store it up, it would rot. It would get worms and it would get gross and they would have to throw it out. But if they waited till the next day, they had to trust that what was not there for tomorrow would be there when they got there. Some of you know that Tim and I lived in the Dominican Republic for about 5 years and worked at a school there, and it's one of the sweetest times of our lives. We look back at that chapter with so much fondness and gratitude. But one of the hard parts of our life there was the threat of being broken into. And on one particular occasion, we left overnight, and when we came back to our house, it had been just completely ransacked. It was really like a scene from a movie where nothing was untouched, and it was just such an icky, violating feeling to walk into. And because the Dominican Republic is a developing country, we were back in the United States, we would kind of, you know, stock up on all these things that we couldn't easily get there, whether it was Goldfish or cake mixes or different chocolate chips or things like that. And so we would bring them back, and we would kind of have a stockpile. Well, when we got back into our house, everything, all of the food, our pantry had been completely emptied out and just cut open and dumped everywhere. And I just remember us just crying and praying and just saying, God, help. You know those prayers where you're like, I know I need to pray, but I don't know what to say. I'm almost like too mad and too upset to articulate any clear thoughts. God help. That's really what we were saying. And we get a call about 24 hours later from one of our supporters back in the United States. And she said, hey, my husband and I just sold a business. And we, you know, they didn't know anything about what's going on with us. We hadn't like put this out there at all. And she said, just about a week ago, we felt led, when we sold this business, to send your support account $5,000. And I just remember breaking down. What we love to hoard goes to waste. And God loves to provide for us the things that we don't even know we need. He had provided for that before we even got to that place. Then Jesus moves on to speaking about some deeper things. He talks first about the daily bread, which we all can relate to, and then he goes to the deeper place of the forgiveness. It's almost like he's moving from physical food to spiritual food. The Lord's Prayer is so simple, and it is so, so rich. I think it's neat for us to think about the fact that God wants to meet not only our physical needs, but he wants to meet our deep spiritual needs too. Because really, when we were praying, God help, we still had food that night. What we really needed, honestly, was the ability to forgive what had happened to us. What we really needed deeper in our hearts that we began to see was the breaking of that, man, I'm so angry. I feel so violated. How can I live here? How can I trust people again? How can I let people into my home? Sometimes when we're praying for things that we think we need, God is saying there's so much more that I know you need. Verse 4 ends with Jesus asking for God to protect us and to guide us away from sin. It's like he's saying, hey, I know that you're prone to wonder. And it's like us asking, God, lead us away from those vulnerable places where we're prone to wonder, away from you. Well, what follows is a parable of a man who's asleep in his house with all of his family in bed with him, which would have been very common at that time. But side note, I don't know if it's common for you, but I read this passage and thought, I cannot imagine a world where I sleep in bed with all of my children, my entire family, right? But that's this parable. So for us, it's like, why was everyone sleeping in bed? It wasn't like a holiday or something. This is just commonplace, okay? So in this parable, the man's friend comes to the door, and he begins to ask for something to serve the people who just showed up at his house. But what Jesus says is that it's not on the basis of friendship that the man will get up. It's on the basis of persistence. It's on the basis of persistence. And this tells you and me that while prayer is the way that we build a relationship and a friendship with God, it's not based on how good of friends that we are with God that he grants us what we need. Jesus is challenging us to continually express our needs and our desires to him. And as we do that, he not only hears us and his heart is stirred, but he also puts our desires in line with his will. He puts our desires in line with what he wants. He goes on to teach these simple verbs. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. I had the privilege of speaking recently with a woman who is actively pursuing to know and understand the things of God. She just isn't sure if she believes in him yet. And she said, you know, I'm reading the Gospels, and I'm reading this book, and I'm just trying to do all these things just to understand, you know? And I said, that's amazing. And it sounds like you're engaging your mind in such an awesome place. But as I was talking to her, I was reminded of these things that I'm working on for this message. And I said, you know what? I think that God wants you to engage your heart. And my challenge for you would be to say to God, God, help make your truth known to me. This is so confusing to me. God, would you make yourself known to me? And guys, the thing that God wants most is to be known. And to he desires that relationship with us. At no point in Scripture does God conceal himself where we cannot find him to be true. It's on the basis of that persistence. Now, I think that these verses are also hard for us. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. We feel sometimes like maybe, God, I've been asking and you didn't, or you haven't given me what I needed or what I thought I wanted. God, I've been seeking, but I can't find what I'm looking for. God, I've been knocking and I feel like I'm still here. And what I think we have to keep in mind is that these verses are so much more about the person that we are to be seeking than the things we think we need. Because when God says to us, ask and you will find, he's saying, I can be found. I want to be found by you. Seek me and you will find me. Knock on my door and I will open it. It's about the person we are meant to seek. Now, Jesus ends this particular passage with just a beautiful illustration. Again, so relatable that those of us who are parents can relate to. He says, if your kid comes to you and is hungry and he asks for a fish, my kids don't usually ask for fish, but if they do, I wouldn't throw them a snake. If my kid gets up in the morning and says, Mom, I'd really like an egg, I'm not going to put a mean killer scorpion on their plate, right? And then Jesus uses this phrase that we see all throughout the Gospels. This phrase is, how much more? What he's saying is, hey, I want to give you a human example that you can understand. Hold on to that. But then this how much more tells us God wants to blow it out of the water. Amen. Because God is not like a human and just a little bit better. God is hallowed, set apart, and holy. The Lord's Prayer is so simple and it is so rich. Friends, I think that if we really believe what Jesus taught about prayer, if we really put it into practice, we might begin to push past that fear of praying out loud, because Jesus' example prayer for us is 36 simple words. If we really believe what Jesus taught about prayer, I think that we would stop comparing our prayers, because Jesus says on multiple different occasions, he says, I am not impressed by the wordy monologues, by the people standing on the street corner showing off with their big fancy words. That's not what I want. I think if we really believe what Jesus taught about prayer, then we would trust that we are bringing our requests to a Father who wants to meet us in our place of greatest need, maybe places we don't even see. Well, we started this message talking a little bit about family dinner. And I found this verse that I have read before, but it was like, man, this is such a beautiful picture of family dinner and prayer. Revelation 3:20, these are the words of Christ. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and him with me. Family dinner, it's not about the food. It's not about the place setting. It's not about the perfect science of the words. Family dinner is the vessel that creates this beautiful space for our most meaningful relationships to thrive. And I believe that prayer is also the vessel that creates the space for our most meaningful relationship to thrive. Prayer is so simple that the youngest child in this room can practice it. And it's also so rich that no matter how long we walk with God, we will never exhaust the riches of it, the beauty of it, the mystery of it. So let's pray. God, God, would you teach us to pray? God, there are so many things that we need that we don't even know we need. God, we ask, Father, that your good character, that who you are, would be kept holy in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives, that we wouldn't stop putting you at the center. God, we ask that the things that you have promised to do at the end of the world, when you redeem all things, God, that you would do them now as well. That we would see evidence of you working all around us. God, we ask that you would provide for our very physical, real needs and also for our deep spiritual needs. God, help us to forgive others and remind us of how much we need your forgiveness. And keep us away from those vulnerable places that might lead us away from you. God, we love you. Thank you that you have given us this tool of prayer that is so simple and so rich. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Whitney, for that message.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.